So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Rachel, you can. I thought I understood your course yesterday.
It's a bit confusing.
Would you like to tell us a little bit about yourself?
And then I'll right. Well, I'm one of the many Rachels here at Alma. I'm often known as the long-haired Rachel, or the Rachel who wears the headscarves, but my name's actually Rachel Plowry. I've just finished my first year doing a theology degree at the University of Bristol, and this is where it gets complicated. I'm now transferring to finish my degree at Trinity Theological College. So I'll do my second and third year there. So pretty much right. Yeah. Pretty much me.
You might want this.
Oh, yeah.
Did you want to be wired for sound, or would you prefer this?
No, I'll stay here.
Okay. I'll pray for you. Father, I pray for Rachel as she brings your word to us. I thank you for all that you have been doing in her life. I thank you for what you have been saying to her. And I pray that the word that she brings to us would be blessed by you. Father, I pray that you'll give her freedom as she speaks. I pray that the things that she wants to say and that you have laid on her heart will come to her. Give her clarity of mind. And I thank you that she's able to speak to us this morning. Amen.
Right. Well, quickly before I start, I was wondering, could Rachel Gwynne come up here quickly? We both help out with Carly's Park Outreach on a Wednesday afternoon, which is an amazing opportunity to serve people. What we do is we go down to the park by Redland Rail, and we give out 200 odd drinks of hot chocolate, squash, lemonade, that sort of thing, and biscuits. And we often bring a discussion board and we just sit and talk to the teenagers there. And it's a really good thing to do.
And Rachel thought this was a great idea because we can advertise now and no one can stop us. If you feel that this could be exciting for you to join in, we would love more helpers, and so would Carly. It's never boring, and it's rarely quiet, even in the pouring rain and the freezing cold. But at the moment, it's a great time to start because it's full of people all ages, from kind of naught to kind of good old grandparent sort of level. Yeah. So you can meet all sorts of people, you have nice little moments, and people say happy things to you, and that's really encouraging, and they rarely say nasty things to you, so that's great. So please come, and there's lots of biscuits and you're allowed them too.
Yeah. So if anyone feels called to volunteer with that, please come talk to me or Rachel or Carly after church, or mention it during the week at some point. Yeah, so it's we leave Alma at about sort of 2:40, and we're to the park until like sort of 4-5-ish. Okay, well. Okay, first Bible reading, well, off my little talk, from Acts 20, verse 9. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. don't fall asleep in church, especially not in my sermons. Anyway, no, seriously now, probably won't die before sleep. Okay, now, the passage I'm focusing on is in Revelation. Because, you know, obviously, first time up here talking, Revelation, that's a good place to start. I mean, when I was planning this, I was thinking, okay, so something nice from Acts. I mean, Acts is pretty much always nice, isn't it? Well, apart from... Anyway, but God said no. So I was like, okay, something from one of the Gospels. Maybe from Matthew. I'm a fan of Matthew. God said no. It's like, right, something, I've got a great idea. From Genesis, about creation. It'll be brilliant. God said, nope, not doing that. The passage that kept forcefully shoving itself to the front of my mind was from Revelation. So, yeah, please don't chase me out, church burning torches. Anyway, it's Revelation 2:2-5. Oh dear, my bookmark fell out. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and did the things you do at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstands from its place. Yeah. So, nice light passage there. Well, this passage actually, we studied it in home group a couple of weeks ago. And every time I've read it, it just strikes me how powerful it is. Just the verse, yeah, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. It's just, it seems to me that God's crying this at you. I mean, it seems, it's just so much passion in that one verse. Now, I want you to think back. The first time your husband or wife said they loved you, or being proposed to, or having your proposal accepted, or seeing your child for the first time. Do you remember that little heart cartwheel that happens inside you? Or if you feel like your intestines have just done some sort of manner of backflip over, that sort of indescribable excitement caused by love? Now, I want you to think back to when you first met Jesus. I mean, like, really met Jesus. I mean, I don't mean accepted that he exists. I mean, that's easy. But met him, the person of Jesus who loves you. And do you live day to day in that love? I mean, if you do, then you have my deepest, deepest respect. Because I don't think I do. Jesus is also, he's constantly telling us he loves us. I mean, if you look through the Bible, if we start off, say, Genesis, near the beginning. Genesis 1:29-30. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God's creation, he created all of this, and it's so beautiful because he loves us. Then say Deuteronomy 11:12. It is a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. He's created a promised land for us. A land which he's watching over constantly. He's nothing. At no point in time, nowhere in the anywhere of space, is he not watching over this place he has created for us. And then Psalm 139:13-14. Well done if you're keeping up with all this in your Bibles, by the way. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know your wonderful. I know your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Because God had so much love, he needed more things to love. So each one of you was created because God loves you. Not, he doesn't love you because you do good things. He loves you because he has so much love that he made you as an outpouring of love. And this God that loves us so much, he couldn't bear to be apart from us. So he sent his only son so that we might not die, but we might have eternal life with him. I mean, look at the Gospels. There is no greater love story than this. Love just seeking man. There's Jesus who left glory and became a man because he loves us. Jesus died a horrible, painful death, watching the people he loved killing him because he loves us so much. And then, just to top it all off, he rose to life so that we need never be separated from him because he loves us. And yet, at least in my daily prayers quite often, it's, why is it raining again? This is rubbish. Or it might be, why have you not fixed my car for me? My car is broken, God. What have you done? It might be all manner of little insignificant things we're just complaining about constantly. It's like, okay, God, I know you can do anything, but you're not being very quick about it, are you? Yeah. I mean, the other day at the park outreach, we were rather short on volunteers. There was only 3 of us, and there was about 200 children and teenagers there. And one of them has the cheek to turn around to me and goes, I want a lemonade, I want it now. When eventually I get round to giving him his lemonade, he's like, you're being far too slow about this. I was thinking, how rude is this? I am here, I'm giving them free drinks, free food, for nothing other than love. And they're that rude to say that to me. But, well, as I continued praying about it, I saw a rather obvious analogy there, to be honest. How often do we take God's love for granted? We know God loves us. I mean, we've got an entire book of love. We've got an entire world out there of love. But our response is, you're not being quick enough. You're not doing this well enough. You could do this better for me. When the response God longs for is just for us to look up and say, I love you. I mean, if you think back to when you first became a Christian, it's amazing. Like, especially, I'm not saying it's better, but it's more obvious if you came, like, not from a Christian home, but from a completely secular or separate place, not knowing anything about Christianity, and suddenly, bang, there's Jesus in your life, and it's amazing. And you're doing all these amazing things because you love Jesus, and you're serving people because you love Jesus. You're out there on the streets because you love Jesus. You're in church because you love Jesus. But then it begins to sap. And you're out there, and you're doing things because these are good things to do. And you're in church because you know God's love, and you should come to church and all that. But we're no longer living in Christ. We're living in Christianity. And that's really not the same thing. Or maybe instead you have that first love, but then awful things happened. I mean, there is so much suffering and evil in this world, and you went through all that, and you're like, and you would love to get back to your first love. You really, really want to, but you just don't see how you can after all that's happened. You're too damaged, you're too broken. But this crazy, crazy idea that you could be too broken for God, that any human being is any more broken than any other in the sight of God, it's completely lies. I mean, take the name of Alma Church, for instance. Well, its old name, Bethesda. Now, there's an obscure reference to it somewhere in the Bible, but it's in John, I think. It was a pool, a healing pool, outside Jerusalem. And people would go into the pool to be healed. And that's what this church should be like. It should be a pool of healing. Because church isn't a museum for the good. It is a hospital for the broken. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider the height from which you have fallen. This might be a sermon to myself as well, so I'm going to get very passionate about it. I mean, God really wants you back. He's crying out for you. Repent and do the things you did at first. I mean, in this here, it isn't talking about the things we're going out and doing. It says at the start, he sees the good works we're doing, and he's really, really pleased that we're doing all these good things. But if you have not love, you have nothing. It's the things we did at first. We went out there for Christ. We were in Christ. It's the love that we need to be going out there and doing. Now, I'm going to pray quickly now, and if you agree with me, please just join in. Lord, I thank you so much for your love. I know I don't deserve any of it. You've never abandoned me. I'm sorry for drifting out of love and into religion. I give myself to you again today, Lord. All of what I am is yours. I'm coming back to the place I first met you, Lord. I see your beauty, and my soul cries, Lord, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Amen. Now, I'm also aware there may be people here today who have never actually met Jesus. I don't mean necessarily that it's your first time coming to church today. I mean, you might have been here for the past 60 years and never met Jesus. It's sad, but it's perfectly possible. Now, of course, Jesus really wants you to know him. You as an individual. It's not that like a numbers thing. It's not like he's trying to collect as many people. He made you, like, not us, he made you. And he loves you. And he wants to be with you. He's dying to know you. Literally, he died so he could know you. And so you can stand before him. You can stand before him broken. You can stand before him scarred, ashamed. And he will look at you and call you beautiful, because at that moment you will be the most beautiful thing in all creation to him. A human life, a human soul, looks up and says, I love you, Jesus. And do you know how to meet Jesus? You open the door. It's really not difficult. Because it's not like he's quietly knocking on it. It's not like he's just there tapping on the door like a child who wants to see if their friend wants to come out to play. He's bashing on the door. His knuckles are raw from it. He's crying. He's desperate for you. And, okay, now I'm going to ask you to do something which might be a bit scary. I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to pray for anyone who wants to come to meet Jesus for the first time, the person of Jesus, not to know about Jesus, but to know Jesus, the person who loves you and wants a relationship with you. And if you agree with that prayer that I'm saying and you want to do that, I'm going to ask you to stand up. But because this is a fairly scary moment, I'm going to ask everyone who's praying to close their eyes and bow their heads, so no one will know if you stand up. If you want to, you can come out the front to be prayed for. But if you don't feel comfortable with that, all I'm going to ask you to do is stand up in your seat. Only people who know you and God. And that's all who matter at the moment. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Jesus, I want to know you properly. I want to follow you. Today, I give my life to you. Amen.